Thanks, bud. Well, good morning. It's been an absolute thrill and a joy to spend this last week with you guys. You have a wonderful leadership team, and I really have been received and welcomed amazingly well. I feel like I'm back at home in Port Elizabeth. But I do bring you greetings from the storehouse, and I do know there are folk that will be praying for us this morning. And I just want to publicly thank Rian and Helen for the amazing way in which they've hosted me. The great sadness is my wife's not with me. She arrives, she's visiting our son in Chicago, and she gets back on Tuesday. So hopefully you'll get to meet her around about Tuesday when she gets back. But it is a great, great joy. I'm so grateful to the work that Andrew started in the Western Cape, and the amazing growth and the joy. And a lot of the things that you do are things that we did back at home. So it was very familiar, the kids going out halfway through the service. We always wanted as a value to worship with the children. And so I really do feel at home. I fell under the teaching of a guy called Bob Mumford in the 80s. I was part of Hatfield in Pretoria. And he came through and did a lot of teaching. And on occasions he would say, "I am not a prophet, but I will do the work of the prophet until the prophet comes." And so I'd want to echo those words this morning. I'm not a prophet, but I want to do the work of the prophet until the prophet comes. And so I want us to turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 5. This is the beginning. The beginning of chapter 5 says Jesus calls his first disciples. This is his first interaction or serious interaction with Peter. And at the end of this encounter, he says, "Come, follow me." And Peter obeys and leaves everything. John chapter 22, right at the end of the chapter, Jesus says his last words to Peter. And they are, "Come, follow me. As far as you are concerned, you come, follow me." And so we pick up the story in verse 1. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And I believe prophetically, through the Holy Spirit, God is speaking those words to you. Put out into the deep and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish. Once I was preaching on this verse in another context, and I said they'd pulled up such a large number of sheep instead of the fish. And their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet, at knees, and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. And so what we have is a night of failure. The story starts with failure. They'd been fishing all night, and they'd caught nothing. Jesus was a carpenter. They were fishermen. They knew the lake, and they knew that where they were fishing, there was nothing going on. They'd worked hard the whole night, and they came back with nothing to show for their efforts. So it was an evening of failure. And then Jesus gives him this prophetic word. And he says, "Put out into the deep." And Peter's initial reaction must have been, "What do you know about fishing? You've got a carpentry background. We live on this lake. We fish here every day. There's nothing out there. I'm not going to go out, get my nets all dirty. For what? For just a waste of time. Because the word that has come to, the prophetic word that came to him, to Peter was illogical, it was nonsensical, and it had no value or meaning. And so you can see, you can pick up in the way that the story is related to us. He kind of very reluctantly says, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, we'll do it. There was no conviction in his heart. There was no, geez, this is a brilliant idea. Grab the nets, guys. We're going out. It was, okay, well, because you say so, we'll do it. And then he encounters something out in the deep that he would never have encountered had he stayed on the shore. His life is radically changed forever. And so he goes out into the deep and does what Jesus asked him to do. He's obedient to that prophetic word, and the result is absolutely overwhelming. It's an abundance that he steps into that he would never have experienced had he stood on the shore. His nets begin to break. They have to call in help, and they score the biggest pay packet of their careers in that moment when they listen to the prophetic word, where he initially in his heart had no conviction that this was going to do anything to him or be of any value. And I feel God saying to Edgemead and to Josh Jen, it's time to put out into the deep. You see, the shallows or the beach, you see the sea, first of all, let's start. The sea represents, in the Word of God, it represents humanity, it represents the nations, and it represents kind of mankind and womankind. The sea, in a secondary sense, represents the deeper mysteries of life. And we experience them when we get away from the shore. The shore is the boring, monotonous, mundane lives that we kind of lead ourselves into. Out there in the deep is the mysteries of God. Out there in the deep, we get to see things. When we break away from the shores and the shallow end, the monotonous walk of life, and we step out led by the prophetic word that God has spoken over us as a people and over our lives, and we get to really live. And so Paul talks about mysteries, and I see time's marching on, so we won't go to the scriptures, but in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 7, he talks about the hidden mysteries of God. Maybe we can go to Proverbs 25 verse 2. It says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. And so there are mysteries. There is revelation out in the deep that we will not come to us if we stay in the shallows and if we stay on the beach. So the encouragement is that God wants to lead us away from the shallows into the deeper mysteries, where we get to ask the hard questions of life. What am I doing here? What is right and what is wrong for me? Many things are permissible, but not everything is beneficial. As we walk with Christ, say we begin to shed things. We don't pick up that insight and that revelation in the shallows. We get that when we push out into the deep. In the shallows, there's failure. In the shallows, there's disappointment. There's frustration. There's discouragement. And there's no material or spiritual success. And so with little conviction, Peter pushes out into the deep. And as I say, he lives in this incredibly wonderful miracle. But what really happens is what happens in Peter's heart when he pushes out into the deep. Because he sees himself for who he is. He says, I am a sinful man. He recognized that big catch as being supernatural and miraculous. And when he saw that, he suddenly saw himself. And he said, go away from me, because I'm a sinful, sinful man. Not only does he see himself, He sees the goodness and the abundance of God. God is outrageously abundant and in his kindness and in his desire and his willingness to bless us and to help us along life's journey. Not only that, but when he comes back to the shore, God gives him his life's purpose. He said, Peter, just as you caught a lot of fish out there, you're now going to catch men. And that word capture or catch men is zogreo. And it means to capture alive or to save life. And so the revelation of our calling, of how we see ourselves in God's eyes, of the goodness and the abundance of God, would never have come to Peter had he stayed on the shore. And God's word comes to us, calling us out into the deep. We'll look at exactly what that means in a moment. But Peter does, and out of that experience, that encounter, just because he said, I don't really want to do this, I don't think it's going to be of any point, I'm just going to have to re-clean my nets, but because you say so, I'm going to do it. And his life is radically changed forever. And Jesus says, come and follow me. And what is his obedience? He leaves everything. He leaves everything, which must have been a big thing for him. He left everything and he began to follow Jesus. And because he was obedient to that call to come follow me, we're still reading about him. And I'll tell you a story about him later, how he ends his life. We are still talking about him. His name is eternal, because wherever this word of God will go, we will know about a man called Peter. And if you know the Roman Catholic setup, they believe the spirit of Peter continues to guide and to lead them through the different popes as they get released. That's if you believe that. If you don't, it's also okay. And so, yeah, you've got this fisherman on the shore, and the prophetic word of God comes to him, and he listens. And he goes out, and his life is changed forever. So, in the time that we have, just a few words around, what do you think it is that keeps us on the shore? What is it that keeps us from putting out, launching out into the deep, encountering the miraculous supernatural of God, receiving our commissions in God? What is it that holds us on the shore? And I'm just going to give one or two reasons, then tell you a story about Peter, and then we'll be finished. Number one reason that I've kind of seen, and also in Scripture, is an unwillingness to change. Change is yet to stay. I've always been amazed that I've done a lot of work in the Middle East, all those Middle East countries, North Africa, Kuwait, Jordan, Syria, all of those places. And it's amazed me that in their understanding, they decided that the height of fashion was the 8th century. Because they never moved on fashion-wise from the 8th century. They dress now as they did in the 8th century. And so there's a reluctance to change there that's really, really tough. You want to say, hey, we've moved on a bit. Clothing has changed. Men don't wear dresses nowadays, you know, and we don't cover our women from head to toes. The fashion has moved on a few hundred years, and they've said, we're not interested. That was the art of fashion. We're not going to change. We're sticking there. So it always kind of surprises me. The one thing that doesn't change, that will never change, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only thing. Our bodies change as we get older, and the older you get, the more you'll notice that. Our spirits are subject to change. We are meant to continue to grow and mature and become more and more like Jesus. So there's a default setting of change. And yet, in our reluctance to change, we keep ourselves on the shoreline. We resist change. So often in so many people's lives, I've seen hearts become inflexible, hard, unmoving. The biggest barrier to our onward progress and spiritual maturity is an unwillingness to confront things in life. Truth always confronts us. Making the adjustment is so difficult. You know, if you think about it, from when the sun rose on the Sunday morning somewhere out near the east, men and women have been getting into the pulpits and preaching, or the word of God has been going out. And that will happen until the sun sets somewhere in the west. Every single moment of a Sunday, you will have the word of God preached. And yet, there's so little evidential change. The word of God comes, and it comes, and Jesus gives that invitation. Get out into the deep. Get out into the deep. Get away from the shallows. And 90%, I don't know what the percentage is, of the church just receives it, and there's no change. And so truth comes and confronts. We were always taught there's four big words: revelation, confrontation, transformation, and then manifestation. So when the word of God comes, it comes as a revelation. And so Peter began to see the abundance. He said, this is a miracle. He began to see that. The word of God then confronts us. And that's when the big battle comes. So say we're talking about finance and being generous this morning. And let's just say God says to you, there's someone sitting in the body that's in desperate need of finance. I want you to supply that need. I want you to give them. God once asked me to give my watch away. I love watches, and it's not easy for me to give a watch. So let's rather stick with that, get away from the money thing. God says, I want you to give your watch to that person. So the word comes. And you think, is that you, Lord, or is that you, the devil, speaking to me? Not so. And you begin this internal battle. Is it God? But I really do love this watch. I don't want to give it away. So that word confronts. And then you come to the place where, okay, I'll give it. And you hand it over. You step out and you do what you believe God has asked you to do. And then you have to wait for the manifestation and the fruit that comes. And it normally doesn't come in the form of another watch. So it's like, I'm giving this watch, but you see what I've done, Lord. I'm so looking forward to getting a Rolex or an Omega later on. Maybe this week would be good. And it comes back in different ways, in different forms. But the word of God comes. Just as it came to Peter, he was reluctant, but he listened. And he stepped into another world, into another realm of living in Christ. You see, it's the little things, the little hinges that open big doors. I don't know if you've ever been to Zanzibar, but they're kind of famous for massive doors. Every house has got like a double, triple door. But they're tiny little hinges that open those big doors. It's the little things. God says, stop gossiping or clean up your language. I mean, we hear the F word 1,000 times a day. It's kind of become an adjective now. It's not even a swear word now. You can't put on a TV program, especially if you want to watch Chasing the Sun, for 5 seconds without hearing F, 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 F from the one side of the room to the other side of the room. And God says, clean up your language. So, okay, do I really have to? It's so hard because it's so easy to, especially if someone cuts in front of you in traffic. It's quite easy to hear those words coming out of your mouth. little things, little steps of obedience that move us away from the shore. And so my question is, what one area of your life do you know that God is asking you to change? What one area? For husbands, it might be love your wives a little bit better. For wives, love your husbands a little bit better. Or have more patience with your children. Or I'd love to see your face more. I think it's in Psalm somewhere where God says, or Ecclesiastes, your face is beautiful and your voice is sweet. Come spend some more time with me. Just simple. Get up, give me some consideration. Not me, but God. Be helpful to give me some consideration as well. But I'm talking about God. Just give me some more time. What is it? What area of your life has truth come to you, and God's saying to you, you've been on the shore for too long. Move out. For some it might be, I want you to get involved with the kids' church or the Sunday school. Or I want you to get involved with the worship team. Or I have a future for you where you're going to be speaking to people. You need to begin to equip yourself. You need to formally begin to equip yourself and get some kind of training. You see, if you don't do it, imagine if Peter had stayed on the shore and he said, no, I'm not going to do this. I've done it. I've tried it. It doesn't work. I'm staying here. And anyway, you're just a carpenter. What do you know? If he'd stayed there, we would never have heard about him, the prince of all the apostles. He would have never lived the life that he'd lived. And he wouldn't be have a position of profile in heaven somewhere one day. He would have missed a whole wonderful life that God had planned for him. And so the first thing that keeps us on the shore is an unwillingness to change. Maybe I must just leave it there and then tell you the story, which is quite brilliant, and then we can finish after that. So if we track Peter's life, we get to John chapter 20. What's it? No, I'm not in John now. John chapter 20. Sorry, I did think I marked this. So, John chapter 21. And so, we have Jesus on the beach, and he wants to restore Peter, who denied him and betrayed him three times. And in verse 15, he says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And the commentators say he was referring to the disciples. He said, do you love me more than your brothers and the other fellow disciples or apostles love me? And Peter kind of knows where this thing's going. And so he basically just says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And he had to do it three times to take away the three times that Peter had betrayed him. Jesus said, feed my sheep. For very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. And they say that the motion that Jesus did was he put his hands out like that. And the way that people were crucified was they would be tied to that cross beam of the cross, and they would be expected to carry the cross to the place of execution. So he said, Peter understood there's a crucifixion somewhere in the future waiting for him. And then Jesus says, you follow me. And there's a legend that's told about how Peter came to the end of his life and the fact that he didn't think himself worthy enough to be crucified in an upright position. He asked them to crucify him upside down. And Tertullian and Eusebius kind of repeat that. But with that, they say that Peter was in Rome and persecution had broken out. And they were hunting for Christians to kill them. And the local kind of Christians there said to Peter, get out of the city. Because if you stay here, you're too valuable to us to be kind of martyred and crucified now. Save yourself because you're still kind of, we still need your leadership. And they say, alone at night, Peter decided that's what exactly what he's going to do. He's going to get out of the city. So in the middle of the night, He is making his way through the little alleyways of Rome. And he gets into this darkened alleyway. It's just the moon at full light. And in the far side, at the other end of that alleyway that he goes into, he sees a figure. And he recognizes the figure. And there's a famous poem that's been written about it. And also a movie that was made. But as they approach each other, he says, Domine, that's if he spoke in Latin, Quo Vadis, where are you going, Lord? Because he recognized the figure as the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a legend. It might have happened, might not have happened. But I love to believe it did happen. So he says, Domine, Quo Vadis, where are you going, Lord? And Jesus says to him, I'm going back to be crucified a second time. When do you think Peter in his life was the most alive? Do you think it was when he said to Jesus after he saw that miracle and Jesus said, come follow me, and he followed him? Do you think it was perhaps when he walked on water? Maybe some would say it was when he got up after Pentecost and he preached that powerful sermon and 3,000 people got saved. But I think in my heart, he was most alive when he gave the final sacrifice. When he said to the Lord, okay, I'm going back. And he turned around and he walked back. And obviously he walked into the arms of the Roman soldiers and was crucified upside down. One final act of obedience that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing man. An amazing story. And God calls us. It started when he put out into the deep. That whole life story. When you heard the voice, the prophetic voice of the Lord Jesus saying, put out into the deep. And he left the shore. He left the ordinary, mundane, boring kind of day-to-day existence. And he stepped out at the Lord's command. And he ends up years later, glorifying God in one final act of obedience. So I think when he turned around, he was mindful of those words that Jesus had spoken to him. One day you'll stretch out your hands and someone will lead you where you don't want to go. And in that, he heard the voices of Jesus, but you follow me. And so those words come to us through all these years, penned and written down with as much power as they had when Jesus spoke those words physically to Peter. He says to each single one of us, leave the shore. There are prophetic words that you are carrying. Now's the time to activate them. Those little whispers that you don't know whether they're from God or who they're from, I'm asking you, even if you don't feel like it, now's the moment. This is the season. And so I'd love for you in the home groups during the weeks just to say, what is it that you feel God is calling you to? And take steps to move out into the deep. Because you'll see yourself as the way Jesus sees you. Not weak, not useless, but as a powerful warrior. You'll receive a commission, a life's calling. And you'll walk in grace and in favor and with the joy of the Lord. So I think when Peter turned around and he said, okay, is this it? I think he was the most alive as he's ever been. Because he said, this is the one last sacrifice that I can give this king who gave everything for me. The mysteries are out in the deep. They're not on the shore. So my heart's cry to you is that you would listen to that which God is saying to you. And take steps. Make a courageous decision to take a step this morning towards that which you know God has been speaking to you. Sometimes for many, many years. Others just for a short time. But I want to create an opportunity of ministry this morning as we close. That we'd seal this kind of moment. We've had a fantastic time. I thoroughly enjoyed the worship. And I thoroughly enjoyed being with you guys. But I would want to call, first of all, those that do not have a relationship with Jesus. You know that you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, because that's the first step away from the shore. And so if that's you, the easiest way for me to see that and for you to do that without embarrassing or shaming anybody is I'm